I'm happy to tell you that I believe in God. And that kind of faith is a source of great comfort. In fact, Paul states in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, according to the Bible, it's necessary to have this faith to be pleasing to God. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 6 and verse 11 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why do I believe in God? I mean, the logical argument is, why do you believe in something that you cannot see? I have never seen God, and I've never heard His voice, His literal voice, and yet I believe it is more reasonable to believe in God than not to. So what reasons are there for us to believe in God? Well, the list is not exhaustive, and there are several reasons. And the first commonly referred to as the theological argument for God is the evidence of design in the universe. Well, when we explain this, it's talking about the orderly movement of the heavenly bodies, which makes space travel possible. Animal instinct, like the migration patterns of birds and eels and salmon. Look at the human body itself. Consider the eye and how magnificently it functions. The implication of this explanation, though, is that design suggests a designer. Design suggests a being with intelligence possessing purpose. For example, if you wear an old-fashioned watch, it shows design. It implies what would be called a watchmaker. And you're giving credit to such an intricate and precise workmanship to blind chance, and that's unreasonable. Contemplating on the universe and the human body rightfully produces awe and points man to his creator, Psalm 19, Psalm 139. And Paul says in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Another reason to believe in God is called the moral anthropological argument for God, or the universal sense of ought. And when we explain that, it's that everywhere people have a sense of ought, that in certain circumstances, certain things ought to be done. People are concerned that people should act a certain way, that people don't often act the way that they should. Even atheists and agnostics have a sense of justice, don't they? And they're angered, when it is violated, like in the case of rape or murder. Well, the implication of this is that this moral nature in man suggests a moral being, as did the original cause. If there is no God, then there is no right or wrong. There's no good or evil. If there is no God, then no atheist can object on moral grounds if I want to kill him. A similar reason to believe in God is called the general argument. And what this argument is that the universal religious instinct and belief in God. And what we mean by that is, taking an explanation or definition taken from Farrell Jenkins in his book Introduction to Christian Evidences, states that men in all the world and throughout all time not only believe in deity, but also engage in acts of worship and devotion. He goes on to say, "The religious principle is extremely potent in all nations, dominating their thought and history. And he continues, everywhere the human heart has a craving for God. There will be exceptions as individuals, but the exceptions do not invalidate the rule. The atheist is an exception in every society. The implication of that explanation is that for every deepest longing of man, there is something that satisfies it. For example, if he's hungry, food satisfies it. If he's thirsty, water satisfies that thirst. There must be a reality, like God, that complements and meets the universal craving for a supreme being. Paul says this longing for God was placed in man by God himself, Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. Then there's the cosmological argument for believing in God, that every effect must have a cause. And what this means in explaining it is that it's also called the argument from first cause. It is based upon the premise that every effect must have a cause. And the implication of that is that the universe is an adequate, it rather is an effect that has adequate cause. The Bible reveals that adequate cause. Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Bible states, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The common objection by atheists and agnostics that's raised is, well, who created God? The law which states every effect has a cause applies to things that are physical. God, by definition, is not physical, and therefore not bound by laws which we may try to apply to physical things. When Jesus spoke with the woman at the well in John 4, in verse 24, he told her that God is a spiritual being. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24, talks about his omnipresence as an example of how he defies the law of nature. So the argument really doesn't apply to God, because he is the uncaused cause of all things. And then there's an argument for believing in God that is the presence of beauty and sublimity. The explanation of this is that this argument is based upon the presence of beauty and sublimity in the universe. It observes that you both have the presence of beauty in nature itself and in art that is produced by man. The response of man to such beauty, in other words, how we appreciate it or stand in awe. My wife and I left a restaurant Sunday evening after services, and there was a rainbow. And we talked about the promise that God had made. And as we sat in the car and watched people exit the restaurant after us, it wasn't children, but it was adults. Every one of them had to stop for a moment and look at the awe of God's creation, the artwork that God had created. Now, the implication of this is, how did this beauty and the ability to appreciate it develop? Well, were both the result of blind chance, or did it come about from a supreme being who is intelligent, which is an argument from design? A supreme being who is moral, which is an argument from our sense of ought. A supreme being who is artistic, which is an argument from beauty in our sense of it. Psalm 96, verses 4 through 6. These arguments, are philosophical arguments, but they are based upon what the Bible itself says can be learned about God from nature. We noticed Romans 1 and verse 20 earlier, and we mentioned Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. But other arguments can be offered to support the existence of God. Scriptures that fulfill prophecy, scriptures that talk about scientific foreknowledge, the uniformity of the scriptures, the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if we can continue this line of thought in the following lessons, we'll examine these when we talk about believing in Jesus. And the question is this: I told you I believe in God. Do you believe in God? Consider these thoughts from a writer named Gary Henry in a book that he wrote, Diligently Seeking God. First, he says, faith in God is a choice that we make between two alternatives. The river of evidence for God's reality runs strong and deep, but its current is not irresistible. Many people do swim against it, at least for a while. Then he says, choosing to believe that God exists is a voluntary act of trust. We believe not because we think the reality of God is absolutely unequivocal, but because we judge the evidence to be greatly in its favor. After careful thought, faith puts its trust and confidence in a premise that is seen to be supported by the weight of the evidence. Faced with the ultimate fork in the road, faith understands that a decision must be made, and it responsibly chooses one alternative. He continues by saying, but the decision to believe isn't merely the adoption of an intellectual position. It's the courage taking of a stand. Like all ideas, the idea of God has consequences, and faith dares to accept those consequences. It says, I have considered the matter and am prepared to make my choice. What I have seen has taught me to trust this thing which I cannot see, the reality of God. I not only believe, I am prepared to follow my faith wherever it leads. Are you willing to make the decision to believe in God? Again, Gary Henry writes in his book, the time is coming, however, when the reality of God will no longer be a matter of faith. It will be an overwhelming fact, impossible to deny, and terrifying in its implications for those who have tried to deny it. Paul writes in Romans 14 and verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You see, only a fool would suppress the evidence for the existence of God that we already have. And we made mention of Romans 1, excuse me, in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And finally, the psalmist writes in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I think this is one of those lessons that I always say, if you don't agree with this lesson, feel free to contact me, but I don't know of anyone that wouldn't say that, yes, I believe in God. But if you'd like to listen to this lesson again, you can go to the church's website. That's church@eastside.com, all one word. And you look under sermons or online sermons and listen to this lesson, past lessons, or listen to sermons that are posted there. You can also read bulletin articles that are there. You can find out more about the Church of Christ. If you have any questions about that, you can also leave me a message on that website, or you can go to the church's Facebook page. It's Eastside Church of Christ on Facebook. Make sure it's the Shelbyville, Tennessee Eastside Church of Christ. And you can leave a message there. You can leave me a message on my Facebook page if you would so choose. And I hope you'll tune in next week and be with us again. See you at 7:45 with a replay at 11:40. Thank you very much.